Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading from the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Let us listen for God's word in our lives. He was praying, that was Jesus, in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Well, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us. Thanks be to God." Today we're going to talk about prayer. And it reminds me of a story from my seminary days. One of my seminary professors, actually, he was a professor emeritus at the time that I was in seminary. So he had taught at Columbia Seminary for a long time. Wonderful gentleman, Will Orman was his name. A wonderful New Testament professor. And Will used to tell the story about the time he was at a big gathering of people. It was a luncheon or a dinner, and he was asked to give the blessing for this group meal. And they were sitting at a big long table, and he was at the very end of the table, and he said grace, and as soon as he said amen, a voice came from the far end of the table that said, "I didn't hear a word you said." To which Will quickly replied, "That's okay, I wasn't talking to you." What is prayer anyway? To whom are we speaking or listening when we pray? What compels us to pray? Does prayer involve more than verbal communication? Now, anthropologists believe that the earliest human beings practiced something that we would recognize as prayer. For as long as human beings have been sentient beings, we have been seeking something. And this prayer is practiced in many forms and fashions, from formal prayers to public prayers to informal prayers, private prayers. Some prayers are spoken, some are silent. Still others are prayers of action. But one thing all prayer has in common is a deep human need for relationship and connection. Relationship and connection with an innate sense of other and beyond that we have labeled holy, divine God. From the beginning, we have had this innate sense of being connected. And when Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them to pray, he gives them a prayer that most Christians believe to be a paradigm or a model for recognizing and participating in this intimate divine connection. Jesus shows us the intimacy of prayer in several ways. First, he shows us the intimacy of prayer with the salutation, Our Father, which, by the way, is the Greek word pater. It is not the Aramaic word Abba. That word Jesus only uses once, and that's in his prayer in the garden in Gethsemane. Here in this prayer, he uses the more formal pater. But whatever the word is, I think it's important for us to recognize that any salutation that we give God, any name we have for God, even the word God, is at best metaphorical. If we go back all the way to the beginning of our own scriptures, our own traditions, God's name cannot be spoken. And even to talk about it not being spoken, we have to have a word for it. And metaphorical language can be and often is heard either restrictively or expansively. And what I mean by this is if we hear a metaphor at restrictively, we immediately take that metaphor and we make the metaphor a fact. If we see the metaphor expansively, then we allow that metaphor to give us multiple understandings of whatever that metaphor is pointing toward. So, for instance, calling God Father or Abba can literally lead us to think of God as male, even an older male. Or it can open us up to other intimate relationships in our lives. The most obvious of those would be mother. But the metaphor itself is a metaphor of intimacy, to show that we are connected to the divine. Now, we Presbyterians are in our Book of Order, in our worship directory. For many years, we Presbyterians have been committed to using language for God that represents the many ways the intimacy of God is presented in Scripture, and language that is representative of the various understandings of God within our faith community. We are encouraged to use language that is inclusive and reflective of the wide variety of the divine imagery in our tradition and in the contemporary world. And so when Jesus says, "Our Father," it opens our imagination to the many ways that God is intimate, the way we understand this intimacy. And Jesus takes this intimacy and develops it in this prayer. He takes it even further when he says that God's way, which is the kingdom in heaven, God's way will become our way. That things will be on earth as they are in heaven. Again, metaphorically speaking, God's way becomes our way. And within this intimacy, we are taught by Jesus this prayer of nurture. Daily bread is a metaphor for nurture and care. And then the prayer tells us that we are to forgive. We are to forgive one another as God forgives us. And finally, in this prayer, Jesus tells us that we are to be free from fear. This is the prayer that Jesus teaches us, this intimate prayer that calls us into nurture, it calls us into forgiveness, it calls us into freedom from fear. And it's very important that we realize that Jesus' prayer is a collective prayer with the word "our" emphasized throughout. Not only do we need and desire connection and intimacy with God, but also with one another, within community, within ourselves. Now, the second half of our reading this morning, after Jesus teaches this prayer, he elaborates or explains the prayer with all these imageries about fish and eggs and the gifts we would give our children as opposed to the gifts that God gives us. But in short, he's basically saying two things. He's saying, be persistent. Just as this neighbor who keeps knocking on the door until he finally gets that loaf of bread. Be persistent, which I suggest means make prayer a habit in our lives. And the other thing is to be careful what you pray for, because that is what you will experience. A few years ago, neuroscientist Andrew Newberg and therapist Mark Robert Waldman wrote a book called How God Changes Your Brain. Some of you may have read this book. If you haven't, it's a fascinating study that these two gentlemen did at the University of Pennsylvania. And I want to read one summary of this book. It says, based on new evidence culled from brain scan studies, a wide-reaching survey of people's religious and spiritual experiences, and the author's analyses of adult drawings of God, neuroscientist Newberg and therapist Wallman offer the following discoveries. Not only do prayer and spiritual practices reduce stress, were some of you in the adult Sunday school class this morning when we talked about stress? Not only does prayer reduce stress, but just 12 minutes of meditation per day may slow down the aging process. That's something a lot of us would like to hear, I think. Contemplating a loving God rather than a punitive God reduces anxiety and depression and increases feelings of security, compassion, and love. Fundamentalism, in and of itself, can be personally beneficial, but the prejudice it generates by extreme beliefs can permanently damage our brains. Intense prayer and meditation permanently change numerous structures and functions in the brain. This is an amazing thing, that our thoughts can literally change the synapses in our brain, altering our values and the way we perceive reality. And notice how all this is about change within ourselves, and it's not about other people. I've noticed in church, in religious life, that we always seem to be praying for other people. And Jesus is saying, no, this is an intimate thing. In another place, he says, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. In a broad sense, when we put this together, our every thought, our prayers, which shape and affect our lives. And this brings us around to the question, what are our thoughts? Are they fearful? Suspicious? Envious? Vengeful? Resentful? Or are they loving, trusting, content, forgiving, and thankful? There are some ancient words that I'm not sure where they came from, but they simply say we do not see the world as it is, we see the world as we are. Jesus puts it this way. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Malcolm Porter this morning in Sunday school reminded us of Paul's words to the Philippians. He told the Philippians, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, Jesus and Paul weren't just blowing smoke in the wind. They were telling us that our thoughts determine how we see the world and how we participate in our lives. And friends, we live in a world today where people, media, religions, other institutions are continually telling us how bad things are. Have you noticed that? The world's falling apart. Nothing is right. And even as I say this, and we shake our heads in agreement, most of us, and I include, I am in this, we are all in this. Most of us, while we say this, are pointing at somebody else, saying, you're darn right the world's messed up and it's their fault. Jesus calls us into ourselves. Jesus calls us into a habit of intimacy with the divine presence of God, into a place of nurture, into a place of forgiveness, into a place of peace. Jesus calls us to turn off the television, turn off the radio, turn off the computer, put down the smartphone and the pad, spend time in prayer every day. And this is prayer not for others, but for ourselves. Because if there is to be change in the world, this is where it will take place. See the world through God's eyes. Look around your life and count your blessings. That's one question that I have begun to ask people in this season of criticism and the end of the world scenarios. When people talk about how bad things are, I've just started asking a simple question. What about your life? Your life. Is it really that bad? We need to stop and look around and count our blessings and let go of fear and resentment toward others. With all of the voices in the world telling us to be afraid and who to blame for this fear, we need only listen to one voice. That voice deep inside each and every one of us, that still, small voice that speaks when we pray without ceasing, as Paul says, the eternal voice saying, don't be afraid. Love yourself and one another as God loves you. Nurturing, forgiving, and safe. As people of faith, as followers of Jesus, we are given the way. Ours is to listen and follow. Amen. As we sing a song about the Spirit descending on us, I want to double back to our gospel reading this morning to remind us of a very important part about Jesus teaching us to pray. This prayer that Jesus teaches us, this model, this paradigm, is not about asking for stuff or results. Let me remind you how this scripture ends. He says, if you who are evil, and that just means those of us, evil is a word for those of us who continually make mistakes. Is that anybody? If you who continually make mistakes know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? This is a prayer about receiving and recognizing the Spirit of God within us. And when we will make that a habit in our lives, all this other stuff takes care of itself. It really does. So let us go from this place, and as Paul tells us, pray continually and keep our focus on Jesus, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, that whole list. Because that is the way that Jesus leads us to love God with all our mind, our heart, our soul, and to love one another as God loves us. Keep praying that, and let's see where it leads us. Amen.